Here tonight. We're going to get started here. All right, well, before we do get started, we do want to again thank everyone that has come out this weekend, and we really appreciate your efforts to be here and to come here and fellowship with us and to learn and to grow and just to get to meet everybody. So it's always good to meet different parts of the body of Christ and come together. So we definitely appreciate that. Now, tonight also, we do appreciate our teams that have traveled with us around these last 3 weeks. We've been here close to 21 days now. It's been a hectic 3 weeks. It's been busy, but it's been good. And even the week before I came down, I was preaching for a full week up every night at a Russian church up in Seattle, Washington. And then I went home that Sunday, and then jumped on a plane less than 24 hours later and came out here. And so we've been going straight for at least a month. When I get back, I have until the 10th before I start preaching again, the 10th of March. But when I get back, I'll get back on the 22nd, and from the 23rd to the 26th, I have to move. So we'll be packing our house, packing our office, packing everything up, and loading it up in trucks, and then driving it all from Denver, Colorado, down to Dallas, Texas. And then as soon as I get there, I'm not even sure if I'll be involved in taking it off the trucks. Kind of hoping not, but so if I timed this right, I won't be able to. So, but then I immediately jump in my Tahoe and go across the country to North Carolina and start a 3-day new man seminar just like this one. And so this is my life. This is what we do. And so we stay busy, and it's good to see the fruit that God is producing out of these teachings. We're getting a lot of good testimonies in. We had several filled with the Holy Spirit today, several others during this week, during the meetings, prior to the meetings. And so it's good to see people moving, as Mark said, moving into the fullness of the Spirit. Amen. It's a good thing. So we want to encourage you to continue. If you have received the baptism of the Spirit, indulge. All right? Just jump in both feet. And if you haven't, why not? Just come on in. You know, as we say, the water's good in here. Amen. So now tonight we're here. And technically the new man seminar doesn't require a healing service, but we never want to pass up the chance to minister the healing power of Jesus to people that need healing. And so we always include a healing service, no matter what we teach. You know, if we came in here and taught on finances, which I don't ever foresee doing, but if we ever did come and teach on finances, I'm sure we'd have a healing service. You know, maybe it's your wallet that needs healing. I don't know. Let's see. Anyway, I know mine sure did at one time. So, but we want to go into some of the... We want to look at a particular aspect tonight. And I've actually ministered this around, even since I've been here in country. And I want to share with you a couple of things, because, you know, God is just... I say this, everybody agrees with it automatically. And we all know it's true, but as you move on, you just see it more and more, and it gets in you more, and you're just amazed. God is just so awesome, you know? He is so perfect that He just foresees every need and then makes a provision for it. And it's just amazing, as I was looking through this, you know, we have this idea in the church that we have to attain some certain level of spirituality before God will actually either will or can heal us. And many times we think along those lines, but the amazing thing with God is that He wants everyone healed. He wants everyone well. He is light, He is life, and He is love. So if He's light, that means there's no darkness. If He's life, that means there's no death. And every sickness or every disease, for there to be a sickness or disease, there has to be some degree or level of death. Right? Any sickness is just death in baby form. You know, if you let it grow up, or if you didn't have an immune system to stop it, it would kill you. Essentially, that's what AIDS is that people just do not have an immune system to stop anything. And it's not AIDS that kills people. It's something they contract that their immune system couldn't defend against. And many times, what actually takes their life is something that is extremely simple, extremely easy to beat in a normal immune system environment. And so when you look at what God has done, it's amazing, because even though, I mean, he has a certain way that he would like to see everybody healed. But the amazing thing is, no matter what your level of spiritual growth is, he has made a way for you to be healed at that level of spiritual growth, no matter where you are. And I don't always like to call it levels of spiritual growth, because that makes us think in terms of this and this and that. I don't look at it that way so much, because some people who may not have an understanding of one aspect have a great understanding in another aspect. So how do you judge where they are spiritually? Because somebody else might, you know, you may be real high here but low here in understanding. Well, another person, you know, you'd say, okay, well, they're at this level. Well, another person may be in this area, maybe real high and real low in that one. So are these two the same, or are they on different levels? Or see, you just can't look at it that way, because we're talking about people. We're talking about humans, where everybody's different to some degree. So generally, what I look at it, the way I look at it, is that I look at it more like geographical. You know, it's not levels, it's just where you're at. Almost like geographical. And once you understand that, you can say, well, you're over here and you're over here. But the idea is, this is God. So our idea is that we want to gravitate more and more toward his understanding. Right? So it's not so much here or here or here or here. It's not like that. It's more all of us moving toward a fullness of understanding of his knowledge. All right? That's just the way that's according to the Bible, that's the way I see it. Now, in that, tonight, what I just want to share this with you, and like I said, we've shared it before in other places, and it seems to really help people, because I just want to show you, don't get hung up on the method. Remember, the methods necessarily are not sacred. The message is sacred. But the methods change sometimes from, you know, generation to generation. Whereas used to standing on a street corner and preaching loud might have been the best way to reach some people. Nowadays, you can stand there all day and speak and nobody could hear you because their windows are up, the radio's on, the air conditioner's on. You just drive by and all they see is you out there moving, and you know, your lips are moving. That's it. So I'm not saying never to do that. I'm just saying that may not be may not have the same effectiveness that it did at one time. And so you have to learn how to reach people in that generation. Well, God has made, roughly there are four, let me kind of restart that sentence, because God hasn't made four types of people, okay? There are four types of people. And we also know this from Mark chapter 4, because he talks about the parable of the sower, and how the sower sows the seed, and there's four types of soil. Now, I'm not saying that the four types of people are always this four types of soil. I'm talking about four types or four ways that God has provided, and somewhere in these four ways you will find yourself. Now, and that depends pretty much on your degree of spiritual growth. So we want to look at these four areas tonight. And I'm going to go through them fairly quick and just give you the scriptures. And then as we minister, we're going to minister in one of these ways more so than any other. Now, we've spent all week telling you that Jesus lives in you. We've been telling you that this new creation has the Spirit of God living within it. This new creation is anointed, meaning it's been placed into a position of authority and a position of responsibility as a son in the kingdom of God. So we have these areas and we'll be ministering from that. But tonight I want to look at specifically four things and four ways that people can get healed. And you don't have to, if I say this is one type of person and here's how God set it for them to be healed, you don't have to be that kind of person to get healed that way. You can be one of the other three groups and still get this way. So any one of these ways will work for anybody pretty much. But most people will gravitate toward one of these ways depending on how much spiritual growth you have. Right? And by now you're probably totally confused and thinking, what in the world is he talking about these four ways? What are they? So I'm just going to share them with you. Now, First off, let me... No, actually, I'm going to wait to share that with you until we get to one of the ways. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. While you're turning there, now we have today, toward the end of the sessions, I had mentioned, and throughout the day, we'd mentioned our gratitude to Mark and Rabina and the team here for what they've done and put together, and we do appreciate them. Seriously appreciate all they're doing and how they're moving forward the message and the testimonies we're getting. It's awesome to see people just grab hold and run with this thing. I had mentioned also that we appreciate Paul and Wendy for all that they do, you know, not just the fact that they have loaned us their cars when we've been here the last two times and gave us some good transportation, but we do appreciate that and all else that they do. You know, and then I also gave appreciation for our teams that came up here with us from the various areas. And tonight I actually wanted to also, again, in case you don't know, our primary liaison here in Australia and the one that has really taken this on and lifted it up and brought it to fruition, still thinking Bible school stuff. So none of this would have taken place if it hadn't been for Enzo. And so we really appreciate you, Enzo. We appreciate all that you do for us and how much you go for it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Very unassuming, goes out of his way, gets everything done. You know, unless I pointed him out, you wouldn't know he was here. You know, he's willing to be in the background, but he's always there. He gets me where I need to go. He's always there to take care of us and just help us out. And, you know, he is always asking me, how do you want this to go? And then he makes it happen that way. So that's a good liaison. Amen? So we sure appreciate that. So now, hopefully, you have had time to find Mark 16. In Mark 16, first off, it says in verse 15, and he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. We had some of that today. It says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, notice first off, he is talking to believers, about believers, and he's saying, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If they hear it and believe it, they'll be saved. If they don't believe it, then they're going to be condemned because they're already condemned. Then he says, these signs are going to follow them that believe. Now, first off, we know because we know what happened in the Bible. We have already read the story. We know that, and we automatically assume that this is talking about the disciples as they went out, but it's not. This is talking about the converts of the disciples. Right? Let's go back and look at it. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So there you get the preaching. He that believeth. Okay, that's a convert. Right? That's somebody that has believed what the disciples were preaching. He that believes, right, and is baptized shall be saved. So we know he's talking about a convert, not the 12, right? But he that believeth not shall be damned. So we know he's talking about the people that hear the message, not people, not the 12, not the 70, right? But people that are the converts of the 12. I want to emphasize that. Now watch. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, what them that believe? The ones right there in verse 16 that believes and is baptized and saved. So it's saying, you go out and preach, and in Matthew, if you read that account of the same situation, he says, you go out and teach them to observe. That means to learn and do. See, you don't, when it says observe, it doesn't mean just look at. In the States, and I don't know if you have them here, I haven't really seen one here, but in the States we have traffic signs and it's warning signs, and it says observe, or it says state law, observe traffic signs. Well, it doesn't mean just look at them when you drive by, right? It means you actually have to obey them. So to observe means to obey, not just, oh, look, there's a traffic sign. Yep. Oh, no, I'm not going to do what it says, but I did observe it. You see? So to observe means to do. Amen? It means to obey it. So in Matthew 28, he said, teaching them. You go into all the world and make disciples. Teaching them. Who? The disciples. Not the ones he was talking to, but the disciples of the ones he was talking to. The converts. Same people here. And he said, you make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, to obey everything whatsoever I've taught you, is what he says. Well, he taught them to heal the sick. He taught them to cast out devils. He taught them to do all these things as listed right here in Mark chapter 16. So the them that believe that are going to have signs following are the converts that they make, not the 12. Just settle that, right? When you read, you know, later we know that the 12 did go out, and we know that the Lord confirmed the word that they preached, but this is not referring to them in the red there in Mark 16. It's referring to the disciples' converts, okay? Now watch. It says, and these signs shall follow them. Well, what are the signs? Well, in Jesus' name, they'll cast out devils. So casting out devils is a sign. Speaking in new tongues is a sign. Taking up serpents is a sign. Drinking any deadly thing is a sign. That reminds me. Amen. Okay. See, it's a sign. I have faith. When you get enough faith, you can drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt you either. You can drink Coke too. Anyway. Hopefully you know I'm joking. All right. I get letters from people that don't know I'm joking. Okay. Now, they can drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Laying hands on the sick is a sign, but them recovering is a sign. Okay? Two separate signs, actually. But now, the main thing here is that these signs are following those that believe. Now, the thing to look at here, though, too, is that the ones that are laying hands are believers. And the ones that are getting hands laid on them, the sick, are not believers. They are the ones that the signs are for. The signs are not for believers. You see signs here in Mark 16, and if you don't have to turn there, but if you look at some point in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that tongues are for a sign, not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Right? And that's even in the church service. Right? Because that's the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is more in the body ministry in a church service. So that's where it's predominantly at. Now, the funny thing is, unfortunately, we have taken these two signs, healing the sick and speaking in other tongues, which are signs for unbelievers, and the only place we ever do them is in groups of believers. And then we wonder sometimes why we don't see more. Well, first off, it says go. It doesn't say sit, doesn't say stay. It says to go. So we have to obey. Remember, we don't get to make our own rules. We obey the rules. So as we go into the world, into the marketplace, we find people that are sick, that are not believers. We lay hands on them in the name of Jesus. That's a sign to them that they know who we're connected with and in whose name we're doing it. And then this real sign for them is the fact that they get healed. Okay? Now, the thing to remember is that the two main people he's talking about here are believers. They're the ones that lay the hands. And the sick. Now, notice it doesn't say sick believers. It doesn't say believers lay hands on sick believers. It said believers lay hands on the sick. So you only got two categories, believers and sick. Right? See, we've created the category here for sick believers. Now, I'm not saying if you're sick that you're not a believer and you don't have salvation. No, I'm not saying that. All right? What I'm saying that is that in Mark 16, this is specifically talking about two types of people, believers and unbelievers, who happen to be sick. That's what Mark 16 is about. That's why unbelievers, they need a sign. Believers don't need a sign. Believers take healing by faith. Okay? But unbelievers, have to have a sign. They have to feel it. They have to know that something happened, and they have to see a change before they'll believe. They're not taught about faith. See, believers walk by faith and not by sight. Unbelievers walk by sight and not by faith. So they have to have a sight, a sign, to actually begin to see and believe. Amen? Do you understand that? Is that pretty simple, right? Okay. So the first category we have is unbelievers. Now, what is the method that God has made for unbelievers to be healed? Mark 16, the system, the method that God has instituted for unbelievers to be healed is for believers to go to them and lay hands on them. That's the system. Now, unbelievers can be healed other ways, but generally unbelievers are not going to be healed by their own faith, right? They don't know how to believe God, and if they had faith in God, they wouldn't be unbelievers. They would become believers, right? So they don't have faith in God for healing. So they have to find healing. If they're going to get it from God, it has to come to another source. Well, the source that God has provided. Isn't it amazing that even if a person's an unbeliever, God has made a way for them to get healed? That's how good God is. That's how big God is that he doesn't want anybody to suffer. He wants everybody to have a way to get healed. You know, I've always said, we look at how people get saved. And the illustration that I use, I'm not saying this actually happened, I'm just saying I could see it happening, where God said, I want everybody saved. Let me think, how can I get everybody saved? What would be the easiest way so that people could get saved? Let me think, all right, how about, I know, if every person that raises their right hand and says, I want to be saved, I'll save them. And then I think Jesus might have leaned over and said, but Father, what about people that don't have a right hand? Yeah, good point. Okay, well, I guess, what is the lowest common denominator? Well, how about we make people stand up and say something? Well, Father, what about people that can't speak? Yeah, you're right. Let me think. I know. Why don't we just say, what's the one thing that any person can do? They can choose to believe. There it is. We'll just make it so simple. We'll just make it, because that way nobody can say I wasn't fair to them. Nobody can say I made it too hard, because I made it so that anybody can choose at any time to believe. And so that's what he did. Now again, I'm not saying that's exactly what happened. I'm just saying, but if you think about it, God did make it the easiest he could. He didn't make it hard. Yeah? You don't have to go to Mecca. Amen? You don't even have to go to Jerusalem, right? You don't even have to go to Tulsa. Amen? You don't have to go to Rome. You can just believe right where you are. Isn't that amazing? Most of these other religions, you have to go somewhere. You have to do something. Somehow or another, it's going to cost you money. You know, airfares aren't free, right? But God made it where salvation, even though it cost him dearly, it's free for every person. Amen? All you got to do is choose to believe. Isn't that simple? Now, so for the unbeliever, that's category one, believers have the responsibility to get them the sick healed. And God has made the way for an unbeliever to be healed. Amen? So that's category one, unbelievers. Okay, now the next category is somebody that is a believer, but is so new that they don't even know their... They wouldn't even know, they're so new, they wouldn't even know to call themselves carnal. You know, sense-ruled. Carnal means to be flesh-ruled, sense-ruled, sensory-oriented. And they are so new that they don't even know what carnal means. And so, has God made a way for that person? I mean, the brand new Christian. Has he made a way for them to get healed? Yes, he has. If you have your Bible, run with me over to James. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Okay, now notice, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. What is the remedy for affliction? Praying. Okay, all right. Is any merry? Well, we don't need a remedy to be merry. But what is the answer? If you are merry, what are you supposed to do? Let him sing psalms. Okay. Now watch. Is any sick among you? Wait a minute. We just talked about afflicted. Isn't sick being afflicted? Nope. It cannot be. Being afflicted, because see, people always try to say, well, you know, the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And look at me, I'm sick, I'm afflicted. This is, and we should expect it because we're righteous and I'm righteous and many are the afflictions of the righteous. So this is just the way it is. It's God's will. No. Now look, he says, if you're afflicted, pray. He says, if you're sick, he says, is any sick among you? Let him, the sick, call for the elders of the church. Now notice, afflicted and sickness cannot be the same because he gives two different remedies. He can't give two different remedies for the same problem. You understand? So he said, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now what's going to happen then? Well, and let them who, the elders, pray over him, anointing him, that means putting oil on him, with oil in the name of the Lord. Now watch. And the prayer of faith. Not the prayer of doubt. The prayer of faith. Shall save, heal, deliver the sick. Now who's praying the prayer of faith? Well, we just found that out. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Who's praying? The elders. So who's praying the prayer of faith? The elders. Not the sick. It's not the sick person's responsibility to pray for themselves or to have faith for themselves. You don't see anywhere in here where it tells the sick person here to have any faith. It says, listen, you're so new, we know you don't even know enough to have faith. So don't even worry about having faith. But you're a believer, so call for the elders. They will come and have faith for you. They will come and pray the prayer of faith. Now that also tells you that if there's an elder in the church, one of the requirements would be that they can pray the prayer of faith and get the sick healed. So if they can't get the sick healed, they can't be an elder. Amen? He said, well, that's pretty tough. No, it's not. You know how easy it is to heal the sick? It's not hard at all. Why? Because it's already done. Jesus already paid for it. He says, now watch. And the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And now watch. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now we talked about this today. That proves that every sickness is not the result of a sin. Because if it was, he couldn't say, if you committed sins, he would have just said, and the sins that you've committed that caused your sickness will be forgiven. But now, do you notice, not only does it say that if you committed sins, that your sins will be forgiven, it doesn't even say, number one, that this person has to technically repent. It didn't say anything about that. Notice it also does not say that before that person gets healed, you got to go in and dig out the cause and the source of this thing and find out what caused it and how to get there and what's its name and how many are there. It doesn't say any of that. It just says, man, call the elders. You know, you're sick. You don't want to put up a fight. You don't feel good. Just make the call, then lay back and wait till the elders get there and let them do it. Amen? A lot of times I have to tell people when I start praying for them, they'll start praying in tongues or they'll start praying, you know, in their native language, whatever that is. And when they do, I always stop them. Every time I tell them, look, stop. Don't do it. Don't. I'm trying to put life in you. You're praying life out. See, if you're praying in tongues, you're praying in the Spirit. The Spirit in you is a well of water springing up. It's this river of water flowing out. Don't let it flow out. Keep it in. I'm putting life in you. Don't let it come back out. And I always try to tell them, look, don't pray. Let me pray. You've been praying. It hadn't helped. Let me do it. All right? Just get into neutral. If I can just get you into neutral. You know, that's why sometimes you just have to surprise people. I've done that. And just tell people when they start praying or something like that, I'll just be praying. And then when I hear them praying, I'll just get quieter. And I'll start praying quieter. And then a lot of times they'll close their eyes and bow their head. And if I'm not holding their hands, which many times I do, but if I'm not, I'll just stand there. And as I hear them pray, I'll just get quieter. And I'll get quieter and quieter. And all of a sudden, whenever they're just kind of praying, because they get quieter when you get quieter. And they're just kind of follow you along. And then there's Father in Jesus' name. And I'll just sit there, and when their eyes are closed, and I'll go, now! And you ought to see them. I mean, it shocks them. And when, as soon as they're just kind of shocked, I'll say, be healed. So slip it right in on them. Amen. Slip it right in, right? You got to shock them, get them opened up. Get them to shut up long enough to receive instead of giving out. Amen? So many times people try to pray along with me, and I don't need that. You know, keep it inside. Let the life come in. Now, but now notice here, this person is new. He said, how do you know that? Because he wrote this in a book that was for new Christians. The book of James is a great book to study. 5 short chapters. Not big, not thick, not hard to understand. And the whole thing is all practical. Tells you how to deal with people, how to watch what you say. Tells you how to treat people, rich people, poor people. Everything you need to know how to live the Christian life is right there in the book of James. Isn't that simple? Tells you about faith. Tells you, listen, you know, don't talk faith, do faith. Can't just talk about it. Be a doer, not just a hearer. Everything you need to know about living the Christian life is right there. So that should be one of the first books, if not the first book, as a new Christian that you go into and study. So we got 2 classes so far. We got the non-Christian, which is an unbeliever. Believers get the unbelievers well. And the believers and the unbelievers don't have to do a thing about it. It's assigned to them. But once you become a believer, you're a new believer. And before you grow, if you get sick, you just call for the elders and they come. You don't even have to have faith. They'll have faith for you. And then they'll lay hands on you. They'll pray the prayer of faith. And they'll anoint you with oil. And they will pray the prayer of faith. And it says that the Lord shall raise them up. It says the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. The prayer does it. You get it? They have faith for you. So that's the second category. So now the next category, because see, we've already moved. You only have 1 category of unbeliever. An unbeliever is an unbeliever. But you've got 3 categories of believer. You've got the brand new believer. Okay? James 5, 13 through roughly 15 there, 14 and 15. But now you have, and you go with me now, to 1 Corinthians. Now you have the carnal believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, yeah, I'm sorry, I said 10, didn't I? I meant 11. I'm sorry. I was looking at that and I thought, that's not where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is for carnal Christians. He said, how do you know that? Because Paul told them in chapter 3, you are carnal. You're not mature. You're babies in Christ. You still go by what you think and by what you feel. By what you see, rather than by the Word of God. You're ruled by your senses. That's what makes you carnal. And you're a baby as long as you do that. And he says, then he goes on, talks about the gifts, again to carnal people in chapter 12, but in chapter 11, about verse 23, Paul has been talking to them about how they participated in what's called the Lord's Supper. And he says, you know, when y'all come together, man, you got to understand, you're not coming together to eat. You're coming together to remember the Lord's death. So if you come, you know, when you come together, some of you are not bringing any food with you to share. And you're coming in and you're eating a bunch of food. And some people are getting full. And some people are, you know, basically just drinking and eating. And other people are going hungry. And it's creating animosity and it's causing some problems. So don't do that. Eat at home. And when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not about the supper, it's about remembering His death. And he says, focus on that. So let's look at this. He says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord, in other words, I got this directly from Jesus. This was a revelation. I didn't get this from any man, didn't figure it out. He said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Now notice, He wasn't saying, do this as a fellowship, do this as a social gathering. He said, when you do this, let Me be in your mind. Now watch. He says, after the same manner, and we're going to come back to some of this in just a minute. Also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Then he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So that's the purpose of doing this. You are remembering him, and you're showing his death. Now, if you read on in this, you would also find out that who are you showing his death to? Well, to yourself, to one another, but also to the powers and principalities that have been defeated. It's an open sign to them also. Now watch. He says here, notice the first thing he did was he took the bread and he broke it. And then he gave it and he said, now take this and eat it. This is my body broken for you. Now if you go back to his crucifixion and just prior to that, before he was crucified, he was whipped. And if you read Isaiah 53, all this ties in together. But he was whipped. He was bruised for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. He bore, according to Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. And then you go down to verse 11 and 12 and you see it. But he bore our sicknesses and our infirmities. He bore our diseases, just as he bore our sins. Psalm 103 says the same thing. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Now, it says in verse 2 and in the verse 3, it says, who hath forgiven all thy iniquities, who has healed all thy diseases. Now, notice, they put forgiveness of iniquities right there with healing of diseases. Now, if he did not heal your diseases, what makes you sure he forgave your iniquities? I mean, think about it. If he lied about one, maybe he lied about the other. Right? And we know he didn't. But he put those two together. So if you're saved, if your iniquities were forgiven, then your diseases were also healed at the same time. Now, when I say the same time, I mean the same event. Your iniquities, your sins were forgiven when his blood was poured out on the cross. But your diseases were healed at that whipping post because it's by his stripes you were healed. And this is also proven, and I'm just giving you these scriptures. If you desire, you can look them up. I'm not going to go to them and read them tonight. But in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says that they brought everybody that was sick to him at the evening, and he cast out devils, and he healed all that were sick. And it said, and the reason he did it was so that that which was spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 could be fulfilled. That he has carried our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, some people try to say that Jesus bore our iniquities, but that's all spiritual and has nothing to do with physical healing. But Matthew proves it does, because Matthew ties Isaiah 53, that very scripture, with the reason why Jesus healed people physically. So there is no doubt. And Matthew 8 is God's own commentary about his prophecy through the prophet Isaiah. So no one can dispute that Isaiah 53 has to do with physical healing. Right? And then later on, even, Peter made the statement again in 1 Peter 2:24, and he said, by whose stripes ye were healed. So it moved from by whose stripes we are healed in Isaiah 53 to by whose stripes you were healed, past tense, in 1 Peter 2:24. Isn't that right? Now, notice it's past tense because when Isaiah said it, it was present and future up to the point because Jesus had not been whipped yet. But once he was whipped, now see, even in Matthew 8, he had not been whipped. You know what that means? That means that every healing, from the very first healing, which is in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham prays for Abimelech, which was a pagan king, and he and his wife were healed, all the way to Malchus, which was the last healing in the New Testament, under the Old Testament, put it that way. And that is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever they came to arrest him, Malchus was the high priest's servant. Peter says, no, this ain't going to happen. He whips out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus puts the ear back on, heals his ear, and then tells Peter to put up his sword. Now that was the last healing before Jesus went to the whipping post. So from Abimelech to Malchus, every healing was based on the stripes of Jesus, of which Jesus had not yet bore. So of course, if you're going to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see a heavy emphasis on faith. Why? Because it was not yet paid for. It was all by faith. It wasn't a done deal. Jesus, even in the garden, said, "Father, if there's any other way," right? He could have backed out. And then all those healings would have had to been returned. Think of that. All those people that got healed, all of a sudden, overnight, all their sicknesses, their leprosy, their blindness, everything would have returned. Because every healing was based, God gave Jesus credit. He allowed him to heal by credit, based on the fact that someday Jesus was going to pay for it at that whipping post. Well, what is credit? Credit used to, in the old days, credit was called good faith. I'll extend credit to you. Well, I'll give it to you in good faith that you will pay for it later. Isn't that right? That's why you keep seeing so much about faith, and Jesus always acknowledged it. Now, he didn't require the people. Somebody had to have faith, but a lot of times it was Jesus. And so when you look at that situation, whenever somebody did have faith, Jesus said, look, according to your faith. And he'd say, well, your faith has healed you. So when they did have faith, he commented on it and commended it. He said, that's good. You had faith. You got it. There you go. No problem. When they didn't have faith, you say, when did people not have faith? Well, Lazarus was one. Right? Lazarus was dead. Lazarus didn't have any faith. If he'd had faith, he wouldn't have died. He'd have got healed from his sickness. Right? But he didn't. He died. So whenever Jesus showed up, Jesus had to have faith for him. He said, well, he told Mary and Martha, didn't I say, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? So maybe it was Mary and Martha's faith. Okay. Still, it's somebody else's faith. Wasn't Lazarus's. Right? We could go on, and I can show you, I actually did a study. Eventually, I'll release it. Where I went through every healing in the New Testament, showed who the sick person was, who the healer was, and who had faith. And almost every time, it's different people. Almost every time. So, just, one of the situations, whenever the four men brought their paralytic friend to Matthew's house, and they let him into the roof, Jesus said he saw their faith. Whose faith? Not the man. The there is in reference to the four men that brought him. There's no reference to the paralyzed man having any faith. But Jesus said he saw their faith, talking about the four that brought him. So there is another example. We could go on and on about this. See, I could do another 2 weeks here, easy, just talk about this stuff. Whole different thing. But now, the amazing thing here is that when Jesus bore the stripes, it's by his stripes that we're healed. And it's funny because you look at this, and there's some good teachings out now. Used to, when I first started preaching this, man, there wasn't hardly anything out on healing and communion. Hardly nothing. Now there's a couple of good books out there. There's a couple of good videos and different things. But now there's some of them that are garbage. Right? For instance, the ones that says that Jesus received 39 stripes because there's 39 categories of disease. Each stripe was for one category. That is a total falsehood. That's not true. Number one, there are not 39 categories of disease. Ask any doctor. And see, number two, Jesus didn't receive 39 stripes. 39 stripes is actually a Jewish rule or law that a person could be whipped 40 stripes minus one. But Jesus wasn't whipped under Jewish law. He was whipped by the Romans, and they called theirs a scourging. And they had a cat of nine tails that had pieces of bone and glass and metal in the ends of it. And every time they would reach out and whip this person, there'd be nine lashes. So, it would only take three or four hits, and there's your 39. But that isn't what Jesus got. Jesus, a condemned criminal at that point, which is what Jesus was, could actually be whipped almost to the point of death. Now, they didn't want him to die because he was going to be taken to be crucified. So a lot of times they would scourge them first just so it would weaken them so they would die faster on the cross. But once you realize what Jesus went through, now the main thing here to remember too is that the scriptures say by his stripes we are healed. But if you actually look it up, now it depends on how you look at it. If you read it in the King James, it says stripes at different times. But if you look it up in the original Hebrew and in the Greek, both times, it always says by his stripe. Singular. not stripes plural. Now, we know that he was whipped many times. But the reason they use the word, to show you how accurate the Bible is, the reason they use the word stripe is because for it to be stripes plural, according to Jewish law, a person had to have 1 inch between each stripe mark for it to be plural. If there was less than 1 inch between the stripe marks, then it had to be stripe singular. That means that his entire body was so whipped and ripped by this cat o' nine tails that there was not one full square inch on his body that was not ripped, torn, bleeding, and bruised. That's why I said that his visage, his appearance, was marred so much that he didn't even look like a man. He looked like a side of beef hanging in a market somewhere of just raw meat. The skin on his back, the skin on his chest would be ripped like a shirt in shreds and hanging down, literally, so that the muscle underneath the layers of skin would be exposed. And then after that, they took him to be crucified. They put him on a rough-hewn log, which would be so rough they would still have splinters. We're not talking about smooth wood here. We're talking about something that looks almost like a railroad tie, a cross tie, something so rough that it still has all the splinters and stuff on it. And whenever they nailed him to that cross, the idea was they would nail their feet together and bend their knees, and then they would nail them so that when they hung, most of the prisoners would die through asphyxiation or suffocation. Because as they hung, they couldn't breathe. And to breathe, they had to be able to stretch up, because this would stretch out their lungs, and they would have to push up. Now, to push up, when you're nailed, and the nails went into the wrist, didn't go in here, this would rip out, went in here, where the bone joins, so it would actually hang. It would be hung there, and for him to breathe, he would have to, now, he wouldn't lean forward and go up, because you couldn't do that. You would lean back against this wood with your back ripped and torn, and then push up on this cross, remember, this cross. Meaning that your raw back would go against all these splinters. No doubt splinters broke off, went into the back, everything else. All the nerves would be screaming. And remember, all he had to do was die. That's all he had to do. He could have just got up there, hung there, and go, this is it. That's it. But he didn't. Do you know why he kept raising up? Because he had to have breath to talk to the thieves and the murderers on each side of him. Even in his death, he was witnessing and trying to get them on the other side with him. That's how sincere, that's how vital each person is. As low as a thief and a robber is on the social standard, Jesus cared enough to go through the pain that he did just to try to win them. Now, by his stripe, we are healed. When that was done, healing was done. It was a done deal. Just as when he died, your salvation was a done deal. Then it was just up to you to decide to receive it. Essentially, it's the same thing with healing. Now, the thing to remember here is Paul is reminding them this. Now, this Last Supper was called the Passover. And when they broke that bread, they used what they called matzah bread. It was unleavened, thin, and they had to prepare it a certain way. And when they prepared it, they put it into an oven and browned and cooked it, burned it literally, so that there would be darker stripes on this bread. And if you ask the Jewish people at that time and even today, many of them will say, we have no idea why this is made this way. They don't understand why this bread has to have stripes. But Jesus said, this is my body, broken for you. And by my stripes, you're healed. Now, we have heard it preached in church, that what he's talking about is that we are to judge ourselves and we're to make sure we don't have anything against anybody. And it's all about the body here and all that. And you know, we're the body of Christ, which is true. But that's not what Jesus was talking about here. He was not talking about the church, because the church has never been broken for you. His body was broken for you. He bore in his own body your sicknesses and diseases. That's how important it is. Now, if you look at this, after that, of course, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So now, the thing to remember too, just as a second, you know, a secondary fact here, for about the first, between the first 400 and 500 years of the church, there is not a recorded instance of a healing service for believers. Not one. All the healings that took place, basically, that were recorded, and especially recorded in history, had to do with unbelievers being healed. The only exception, I guess I should say, is whenever elders went to new believers' homes and ministered to them. But it wasn't a service like we would have today. Actually, what they did was, the way that the early Christians were healed, you say, well, if they didn't have healing services, how were Christians healed? Right here. When they got together and they had the Lord's Supper, then just as Jesus was whipped before he was crucified, by the same token, we eat the bread because by his stripes we're healed before our sins were paid for. And that's when we eat the bread before we drink the juice. Now, two things to remember about that. You can be healed before you're saved. Why? Because your healing was provided before your salvation. Amen? I mean, think about that. Remember whenever Jesus was whipped and they took him back to Pilate? And Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with him. And they said, no, you can't do that. We're going to tell Caesar. Ain't going to be good. Right? Well, imagine if Pilate had had some backbone. Imagine if he just said, I ain't going to listen to you guys. I'm telling you, this is an innocent man. I've already had him whipped. Now cut him loose. You know what that means? All your healings, all your sicknesses could still be healed, but you couldn't be saved. Why? Because they were paid for in two separate offerings. One was the whipping, one was the crucifixion. But the fact is, Jesus went through with it anyway and paid for both. But he paid for your healing before he paid for your sin. So when people say, well, you got to get saved first before God will heal you, that is totally out of order according to the biblical record. Amen? Now, that's why God can heal sinners. That's why God can heal unbelievers. Why? Because the healing's already paid for before the salvation was. Amen? Isn't this simple? Now, this is healing for the carnal believer. This is how all the early believers were healed. They would get together, recognize this, and then if you even read it, it says, if you, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now that's not talking about you not being worthy to drink it, because if you want to get down to it, I mean, come on, who's worthy? I mean, isn't that the gospel? That the worthy died for the unworthy? So, if that's true, then nobody's worthy and everybody drinks unworthily. But it's not talking about you're deserving it. He's talking about you, how you do it. In other words, if you do it unworthily, which means if you do it not knowing why you do it. Now watch, if you do it that way, here's what happens. He says, let a man examine himself. In other words, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Why? For he that eats and drinks unworthily, not knowing why he does it, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You hear that? Talking about the body. It doesn't say the Lord's blood. Every Christian understands the Lord's blood. Everybody knows. Nobody drinks the cup unworthily. Nobody drinks it without knowing what it's for. This is for the shedding of his blood for the remission of my sins. Every Christian knows that. But many Christians do not know that by his stripes they were healed. And so they eat that cracker. Now my question is, if you go to a church that doesn't believe in healing, why do you eat the cracker? What does that represent? Is it just the first course in the meal? Why would you eat the cracker? You know why you drink the cup, and you know what it represents. What does the cracker represent? Well, it represents his body broken for you, so that by his stripes, you're healed. Now, if what I'm saying is true, then there should be healing if we do this right. Well, by that same token, if we did it wrong, then it should have the opposite effect. Right? It won't make you sick, but you won't get healed, so you'll stay sick. So let's read what Paul says. For this cause, why? Not discerning the Lord's body, not knowing why you're eating this bread. Because of that, many are weak, physically weak, and sickly. Well, there it is. Among you. And many sleep. That means die prematurely. In other words, because you don't know why, listen, you eat the cracker, you drink the blood in the cup, you know, the juice. And because you do that, and you don't know why you do it, then you don't get healed. And because you're not getting healed, you're weak, you're sick, and many of you are dying prematurely. And you don't have to. All you have to do is remember, this is my body broken for you. Take that cracker, eat it right, and when you take it, hold it up and say, Jesus, I know this is your body broken for me, and by your stripes I'm healed, and I receive my healing right now. Thank you in Jesus' name. We have done that around the world. We have seen so many people healed in a communion service. Right? And then the amazing thing is we had some manifestations of healing instantly when they ate the bread. One lady, a huge goiter was on her neck, and it literally, it was really strange because you know how quiet a communion service can be. Everybody's really solemn. And all of a sudden she started gasping, bent over in the pews, there were pews there, and she was, I can't breathe. And you know, everybody's shocked. I'm thinking I'm fixing to have to cast out a devil. Because I don't know what's going on with this woman. And all of a sudden, she was... And when she raises up, there's just a flap of skin. Nothing's gone. The skin had been stretched out because of the goiter. But, I mean, nothing's there. The goiter's gone. And so everybody's listening now. And I mean, they're still holding that cup. But everybody's ate the bread. So now they're all listening. Everybody's forgot about the cup. They were just listening. And the woman said, when I took that bread and we went through, just like I told you just now. He said, when that happened... Jesus appeared in front of me and reached out and grabbed the goiter and began squeezing it until it exploded. And when it exploded, it disappeared. Instantly. Amazing healing. And so it was a sign, right? Everybody got it. You ought to have seen them. And when I turned back, I said, all right, now we take this cup. This cup represents the forgiveness of your sins. Man, you ought to have seen everybody. They were kissing beads and crossing themselves and, you know, I mean, they did everything but pray to Buddha. I mean, they were trying to cover all the bases, you know what I'm saying? They want to make sure everything's just right. And now, because this thing is real now, you ought to see them, they're watching that. They're like, you know, like Jesse Duplantis used to say, he don't want to go to hell over grape juice, you know? So we tell them, this is for your forgiveness of sin. And so we led the people through that. But we've seen testimony after testimony. But this is the way most Christians were healed, especially immature Christians. People who still had to feel something or see something. They needed a sign. They needed something. They were believers, but they were still led by what they see. So this is healing for the carnal believer. So we just got one more. And that's healing for the spiritual believer. Right? So let's look at that one. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 8. This is healing for the spiritual believer, for the mature believer. Somebody that, obviously, if you're sick, you need healing. You want your body to change. You want it to shape up. But you've learned you don't need a sign. You don't need a physical manifestation to believe. You can believe first, and you know that if you believe, you shall see. You don't, you know, seeing is not believing. Believe it or not, your eyes can lie to you. You know, look at some of these guys. David Copperfield. That's who? What's it? Chris Angel. Okay, seeing is not believing. They can deceive you. You know, sleight of hand, all that kind of stuff. But seeing may not be believing, but believing is seeing. You understand? If you believe, you shall see. Simple as that. Now, notice this. It says in verse 11, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That word quicken means to make alive. It's also used in reference to healing. So He said He shall quicken, heal, make alive your mortal body, not your immortal body. This isn't talking about after you're changed in the twinkling of an eye. This is talking about why you still got this flesh and blood. Right? He says He shall quicken your mortal bodies. How? By the laying on of hands of the elders? By the anointing of oil by the elders? By the prayer of the faith of the elders? No. He's going to do it by His Spirit that dwells in you. Yeah, get that. I mean, think about this. If you're a Christian, you don't have to go to God to get healing, and you don't have to get God to come to you for healing. Healing is already so close to you, you overlook it because it's already in you. Why? It's in that Spirit of life that is in you. The Spirit you have in you is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You don't have a separate Spirit. It's not, and you don't have a piece of that Spirit. You have Him. That's the good thing about God. He's big enough to be all and totally in everybody. You say, how does that work? I don't know. I'm just a preacher. I don't understand that part. Right? But I'm starting to get an understanding because now we have new language that helps us understand faith. And it's called quantum physics. If you look at quantum physics, it's amazing. It's a scientific language of faith. It is amazing. And they are verifying every day the Bible and don't even know it, which is a good thing because that makes it a double-blind study. Right? It has a scientific process. But it's amazing. But according to quantum physics and string theory and some of the different things, and now there's controversy over those different theories, but there's something called the duality theory, which is pretty neat. It's basically saying in two different dimensions, which science has proven there's at least 10. Personally, I believe there's 12, because that's God's number of organization and order. And I'm pretty sure that science doesn't know it all yet. So I'm sure they'll find out two more. But in another dimension, science says that two things that would be connected in different dimensions, for instance, in the illustration the guy gave me when he was explaining this to me, I really liked it because I used to really like to play pool. And he used pool tables as the example. He said if you had pool tables, the identical pool tables in two different dimensions, then you would be able to play pool on one table, and if they were connected in string theory type of understanding, then whatever you did on one pool table, however the balls were scattered when you hit them, they would scatter exactly the same way at the same time on the other table, just because they're connected. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. Now, if you were a gambling man, you could make a lot of money that way, couldn't you? Let's move on. So, but just think about that. You're playing pool. Whatever happens on one table happens on the other table too, right? In another dimension. Okay, well, let's look at it this way. You are seated with Him in heavenly places, but you're here, right? But you're seated, but you're here, right? So whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's a pool table. You're hitting the balls here and they're changing in heaven. Whatever you loose here will be loose there. So if you say, sickness needs to go out of this person, then heaven says, sickness needs to go out of this person. You see? That's why I tell you, if you're a child of God, when a child of God speaks, heaven hears and agrees. And hell hears and obeys. Amen? So that's how all this works. Now, but the beauty of it is you can partake of communion and be healed. Right? Now that's for the, as I said, out of carnal. But now for the spiritual. Right? Because we moved into Romans 8. So how does it work for the spiritual Christian? Well, number one, they don't have to see anything to believe it. They choose to believe it. And because of that, they will see it. Like I said. But now notice it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So first off, we know that the same Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So we know that the Spirit in you has the power to raise the dead. Right? And it has so much power that it can even raise the dead that all of hell tried to hold on to. So the power that is in you, in your spirit, by the Spirit of God that is in you, has the ability to undo anything that the enemy can try to throw at you. Amen? So you don't have to reach out for it. You don't have to reach and have somebody reach for you for it. Your healing is, if you're a mature Christian, and you say, well, how do I know if I'm a mature Christian? If you can receive this and accept it. Right? If not, just go back to receiving it through communion. Now, anybody, a mature Christian can receive it through communion too. But why wait till communion? Right? A mature Christian can receive healing anytime they need it. Boom, they don't feel good. Huh. All right. In the name of Jesus, right now. The same Spirit that's in me raised Jesus from the dead. So right now, I just release that Spirit into my flesh and drive out all that sickness and disease. Right now. Just Sickness and disease, you just go right now by the Spirit of God. And it just, from the inside out, it just pushes it out. So that's how this works. It is by the Spirit. Now, just to give you the example, and I'm closing my Bible, which doesn't mean a thing. I preached 12 hours one time without my Bible. Just because it was in another room upstairs and I couldn't get to it because we had people on the stairs and I couldn't get past them. Preached 12 hours, quoting scripture and going after it. And then people got healed. Some amazing testimonies took place. So don't get any comfort or security by me closing my Bible. All right? I could keep you here till the morning without a problem. Now, not going to, right? It's Sunday. I guess all the bars are closed so I can let you out early. Otherwise, I don't want you running off to them. Right? Now, we had... I was up at the Russian church, like I said, in Seattle, Washington. And this was a while back. This wasn't recently. This was last year, I guess it was. And actually, the service I'm talking about where this happened was actually in Vancouver, Washington, southern end of the state. So I go in, I preach in a Russian church. Nobody there speaks English, very few anyway. And I had an interpreter that stood next to me. And the whole time he stood, he was this thin and this tall, all right? I mean, I think they picked him on purpose. Okay, and so every time I would talk and he would interpret, I would have to wait for him, and then we got done. So, okay, and go right back to it. And so when we finished preaching that night, I called her. I said, if you're sick and you need healing, come down front, line up right here. And I mean, it's like everybody in the chairs came down front. It was packed like 6, 7, 8 deep all the way across. It was just everybody. And that church has about, I think they said about 800 people. It seemed like every one of them came forward. And so I thought, okay, well, all right. And I was going to go off over here. I'm left-handed, so I usually go off to my left to start the line. And so when I went down there, I turned around, and my interpreter had been called off. He had gone over there to talk to somebody else. And so I'd already called the people forward. I don't speak Russian. They didn't speak English. So I'm kind of like, okay, well, I mean, this is going to take a while. It's already after 9 o'clock by this time. I'm thinking, man, we better get started. We're going to be here a while. And I look over, and this guy's gone. So finally, I started thinking, I can't stay here all night. I don't know where my interpreter is. Might as well start. And I thought, you know, I don't know. I can't ask them what the problem is because I wouldn't understand them. They couldn't tell me in English, and I would, you know, they wouldn't know what I'm saying, and I wouldn't know what their answer was. And I thought, you know, the thing is, and that's really when it hit me. That's when I realized that no matter what they tell me, my response is going to be the same thing. Right? So that's when I got a hold of the truth that when the answer is always the same, the problem doesn't matter. And so I just thought, okay, well, we'll just start ministering. So I went down, held out my hands, and they look at you. And when you do that, it's funny because when you do this, and I guess because I know what I'm expecting, I would expect people to turn their hands over and our hands would be like that. That never happens. I do this, people stick their hands out the same way. They do the exact, and my hands are up, their palms are up. And I'm looking like, now how's that going to work? That can't work. Turn your hands over. Right? And so I take hold of their hands. I don't know what's the matter with them. But as I hold their hands, I just stand there and I say, in Jesus' name, right now, life, be healed, head to toe, right now, in Jesus' name. That was it. I mean, 2 seconds, bam, went to the next one. And guess what? I said the same thing almost every time. If I changed it, it wasn't because I needed to, and it wasn't because I knew something. I changed it to keep me stirred up so I wouldn't get monotonous. So I wouldn't just get, you know, start going through the numbers. Because the second you start going through the numbers, people quit getting healed. And so I try to stay stirred up. You know, not, I wouldn't call it excited, but that's another term that I could use for it. Just, you just stay pumped, you know. And so I just take by the hands, name of Jesus, you be healed now, life, right now in Jesus' name, be healed, all right? There you go. Now, and you know, I couldn't tell them, okay, do what you couldn't do. I couldn't tell them any of that stuff. Just like, all right, bye, you know, that was it. I mean, they didn't even understand that, you know. So I just went down the line. Boom. Let's do it. Here, be healed now. In Jesus' name. Life. Right there. Bam. Okay. Next one. I went through every person there. Like I said, they said there were 800 there, and I think I prayed for about 780. You know, I don't know for sure, but it seemed like it. And I mean, I might have been the only person that didn't get prayer that night. I'm not sure. But as I started praying for these, when I finished up, I'm thinking, because I know what I did. I know I was releasing life like I always do. I didn't do anything different, but I didn't know anything I prayed for. I didn't know one disease. I didn't know one problem. I didn't know anything. So I was a little curious what the results were going to be. Well, that was Saturday night. That was a healing service after a DHT. So then the next morning, they asked me to preach Sunday morning, so I go back in. And the first thing in that pastor is Pastor Sergey. Awesome man of God. But I tell you, if you ever saw him, you would be willing to bet this man in a prior life was KGB. All right? I mean, you just look, he looks like Gorbachev, you know, kind of. He always stands like this. And he just has a real presence of authority, right? And I mean, he mentions something and it's done. It's like, please don't send me to Siberia, you know? And you look at how he just said, we need this, take care of it. Yes, sir. I mean, he's gone. I'm like, wow. That's, I mean, those people, they understand authority, right? And so we get up, I'm getting ready to minister. And he says, before we begin this morning, we are going to take testimony. So, and then he says it in Russian. He says, so if you have testimony, you come forward. And I thought they misunderstood. Because literally, it looked like the night before. People started streaming down to the front. I mean, it was amazing. I'm sitting there thinking, maybe what he said in Russian wasn't what I heard him say in English. Because maybe he's calling everybody forward that got prayed for last night. Because I'm telling you, everybody went up there. And then he started taking the microphone and just going through. Bam, bam. I had this, I did. And they would say it in Russian, and then he would interpret. And then it was kind of cool, too, because they gave me these headphone things, and I could put it on. They had somebody in the back room. And it was funny, because I would hear them say it in Russian, and then he would say it some in English, so I didn't have to have that. But then they would be whispering it in English, and I'd be listening to them. They're saying that they had kidney problems, and they're and, you know, I'm trying to listen, and I'd rather listen to him, and I'm trying to listen to both of them at the same time. And so, but they were going through these things. And it was amazing. The range of diseases was phenomenal. I mean, honestly, I hate to kind of say it, but I think I had better results that way than I did when I know what I'm praying for. And maybe it's pure, you know, I don't know. I can't understand, I can't explain it. But it was just so amazing to watch all this. And now those churches, and I see, I didn't know that, but he was a regional church. In other words, if you got his blessing, you're in. And whenever I was up there recently, he showed up on purpose, drove three, four hours, I guess, on purpose just to come up there to let that group of pastors that I was ministering to in that church. And he got up and he said, I know this man, his honor, his integrity. If he says it, it's in the Bible. And he said, that was it. And then he sat down, listened, and then he had to leave after that. But that was his seal of approval. And immediately, as soon as he left, they all came and said, can you come to my church? Can you come? I mean, we were in. And it opened wide open. And during that whole service, they were broadcasting it into Russia, into the Ukraine, Estonia, Latvia. I mean, it's all over. This message, they are running with it. It is amazing. And just in that one area, there are over 250,000 Russians that have now heard this message in a shorter time than it took me to really, you know, spread the message among about maybe 10,000. It is just amazing that once they got the approval, bam, it's in. Now they're running with it. They're contacting me and telling me, here's what we want to do. Here's how we're going to take this thing up. We've got 700 churches and what that, we've already instructed all the pastors to begin to teach this. I'm like, whoa, man, we need what y'all got, you know? We need this organization aspect because they got it down. Now, the only reason I'm telling you this is because I want you to realize I didn't have to know everything. I didn't know anything, and yet it still worked. You know why? He knows. Amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. The same spirit that's in us is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. Any healing that's ever taken place, the spirit that is in you and I is the one that did it. There has never been a healing take place that the spirit we have didn't have something to do with it. Amen? That's the spirit that's in you. You say, well, I've never laid hands on a sick. I'm not even sure I believe in healing. Are you a believer? Yeah. Then that spirit dwells in you. You know, time to put him to work. Right? If you don't believe in healing, he's just standing there twiddling his thumbs saying, man, I wish there was something I could do. Time to let him work. Amen? Time to let that spirit that's in you out. Maybe he needs to be out to touch people, an unbeliever, through laying on of hands. Maybe he just needs to come out through you. And if he comes out, he comes out through all of your cells, all of your body. He comes out in all directions at the same time. And any sickness or disease, he just pushes it right on out in front of him as he comes out. Amen? So I'm going to help you do that. And I'm going to teach you how to do that. I'm going to show you, take you through it, and then we're still going to minister to you. But I want you to know how to do that so that you can learn how to get healed through direct contact with Jesus rather than having to wait till somebody gets their hands on you. Amen? I mean, come on. Wouldn't you rather give him glory than have any possibility of any man taking any glory or anything like that? Because it's all about him anyway, right? So let's just do it. Here's how you do it. It's very simple. Matter of fact, if you can, why don't y'all just stand up? You know, it's just a show of respect and honor. When somebody important walks in, you stand up, right? And so we're going to honor and respect the Spirit of God that's in you, because we're going to get him out of you, right? We're going to let him flow out. So it's very simple. Nothing mystical or weird or any of that kind of stuff, but it's just very simple. First off, do you believe that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Yes.
All right, then that's really the only requirement. So now, do you believe the scripture I just read you a while ago out of Romans that says, if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken, make alive, heal your mortal body by that Spirit that dwells in you?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Isn't that what it said?
Yes.
Then the believing is what counts. So we're going to take just a second here and let that happen. And then we're still going to minister to you. So this isn't either or, right? We're still going to minister. But I just want to give Jesus a chance to heal you directly so that you know he's touched you rather than us having to lay hands on you first. Amen? So, all right? Just, you might want to close your eyes and just begin to, I don't want to say an attitude of worship. I always hate that statement, just an attitude of worship. Because worship's not an attitude, right? Worship is out of the heart. And so just take a minute and just focus on him. And focus on what he has done for you. Maybe you've heard it tonight, maybe for the first time. What he's done for you at that whipping post, paid for your healing, paid to set you free, your sickness and disease, he's paid for. He's bore. It's wrong that you both bear it. He's already bore it, so you shouldn't. Now, at the same time, also recognize that it was his blood that has paid for the forgiveness of your sins. So even right now, if there is sin in your life, if maybe you're not even born again, but right now, just if you want to know that you are right with God, just accept the efficiency and the effectiveness of that blood. Even now, we don't have the elements to do communion tonight, but you can have communion even without the elements. Amen? Because it's about the remembrance of him. So even right now, and I'm going to pray, and if you will, just agree with me. You don't even have to say it. Just agree with me at this point, and we'll have you saying something probably in a minute. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you and I bless you. Father, I thank you for this week and all that you've poured out. I thank you, Lord, that you have people here that have willing hearts and willing hands, that their minds are being renewed to your word. And, Father, right now, I thank you for absolute healing that was paid for by your Son. That by his stripes, we're healed. Not by our good works. Not by anything that we could do to try to earn it or deserve it. Father, we give all that up. We don't even try to earn it or deserve it. We throw ourselves on the mercy of your love and compassion. And we thank you that you had mercy and love and compassion before we were even here. So, Father, right now, I thank you for healing by your Spirit the bodies of the people in this room. That by your Spirit right now, that Lord, we know that your presence is everywhere, but we also know that you dwell within us by your Spirit, that we are habitations of you by the Spirit. And Father, I thank you right now that your Spirit is being released and is healing the physical bodies, the mortal bodies that are in this room that have anything wrong with them. Anything that is not the way it would be in your kingdom. Father, we just say in agreement with you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So right now, in heaven, there's no sickness, no disease, and we say, so be it here on earth. No sickness, no disease, no ailment. In the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, right now, heal, set free, deliver, bring forth fruit to glorify our Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus right now, all sickness and disease, I command you in the name of Jesus. You leave these people and you go now in Jesus' name. I set them free. By His stripes, they were healed. And if they were, they are. So in Jesus' name right now, bodies be healed now. In Jesus' name. Be free, be whole, operate, function correctly in Jesus' name. Right now. Right now. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit, our bodies are quickened and made whole. In the name of Jesus. So be it. And right now, just begin to do what you could not do before. Begin to move and flex and maybe just breathe. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we command these things to go. Right now, blood pressures, blood system disorders, headaches. In the name of Jesus, all of you, you get to go. Ailments, pains, fears, anxieties, hurts. Go in Jesus' name right now. We release life, life, and that more abundantly. So much life that it drives out sickness and disease, and there's even left over to flow over onto those nearby us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name right now. Complete total healing in the name of Jesus. And right now, just with me, if you agree with what I say, just agree with me and say it out loud with me. Say, Father,
Father,
in Jesus' name,
I thank you
that your word is true.
I believe your word.
And I say,
according to your word,
be it unto me.
Even now,
I agree with you.
By Jesus' stripes,
I'm healed.
You said, Lord,
let the weak say,
I'm strong.
Well, by the same token,
the sick should say,
I'm healed.
So in alignment with my faith,
I believed,
and therefore I say,
I'm healed.
I'm whole.
I'm free.
In Jesus' name,
so be it.
Right now,
all sickness,
all disease,
ailments,
all pains,
I command you now,
in Jesus' name,
leave me,
go
now,
in Jesus' name,
so be it.
Amen.
Now give him a praise of glory.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Father.
Father, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Every limb to work.
Every body to be healed in Jesus' name.